In our studies previously, we have given a good bit of background, regarding the city of Ephesus, regarding the beginning of the church there, and in our study tonight, we want to pursue that just a little bit farther before we get actually to the text, verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. So, I passed out some worksheets for you. Those of you that don't have them, let somebody know. Randy's going to distribute those if you need one. And this is on the introductory material. And this, none of you have. It's questions over chapter 1. As we get to the conclusion of that chapter, be prepared to go over those questions. So you've got some time to answer those, but don't count on having a lot of time and not do them. You'll be prepared when it's time for us to go over them. Now, in our study tonight, I want you to remember the theme of this great book. The apostle, of course, writing by inspiration, is trying to emphasize to us the blessings that God has bestowed upon us in Christ. And Brother Dale, I appreciate the good prayer in regard to that. As you said, where would we be without that? And that's the theme of this book. Paul is emphasizing reconciliation or redemption in the church, that is, in Christ. Now, you'll notice on the board, we just introduced this chart in our last study, and I said we weren't going to read all of these passages just to introduce the point, but I did want you to notice the number of them. These essentially are just a few. Some tell us that there are about 30 in Christ terms that are used in the book of Ephesians. Now the reason I said in Christ terms is we notice expressions like in Him, through Him, unto Him. And all of those denote relationship in Christ. When we see that many of them, the apostle is trying to emphasize something. And this in Christ relationship is the theme of the book. Now, to be in Christ is to be in the church, to be in the body of Christ. And hopefully, when we come out at the other end of the book of Ephesians, we will clearly understand God's scheme or His plan to save or redeem man in the church. Now, the thing that's going to become significant to us in that regard is there is no way on earth, or perhaps I should just leave it, there is no way that we can look at God's eternal plan or scheme of redemption and come out at the other end with denominationalism. And we're going to look at that extensively as we study through this book. In the Ephesian letter in the first chapter, in verses 3 through verse 14, we see a number of things in this particular context that are emphasized as being in Christ. If you would open your Bible to that text in Ephesians chapter 1, especially verse 3. In our Thursday night class, I have asked you to compile a list of passages and add to that list as we go from lesson to lesson, passages that I want you to learn. Some, of course, we have spent enough time with that you have committed the wording of the passage to memory. If not, you have committed to memory at least the place where it's found. And in doing that, we're probably going to do a bit of that as we study from the scheme or from the book of Ephesians. And I want you to work real hard on this. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, especially one that you need to commit to memory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now underscore in your mind, if you will, the expression, every spiritual blessing. We're going to be talking in this study about what some of those are. But in this text of Ephesians chapter 1, there are many that are listed. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, he said, even as he chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This choosing is in Christ. The text continues in verse 5. having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. The blessing of sonship is found in Christ. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Grace is found in Christ. Now, if you remember in our Romans study on Sunday morning, as we studied from the 5th chapter, we talked about the grace of God and how that it is by faith that we have access into God's grace. Well, the point we want to underscore on that is that not everybody enjoys the grace of God. Grace involves favor, and this is one of the words that's in your list that I want you to define. But not everybody enjoys that favor. It's offered. Everyone can have it, but not everyone does because there is the condition of faith to access it. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1, 1 and 2. But grace is a blessing that's freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, that is, in Christ. Well, what if one is not in Christ? He hasn't accessed the grace of God by faith, has he? Now, we're going to study that more as we get to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians in verses 8, 9, and 10. But read on in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You see there how that the apostle equates redemption and forgiveness? But it's found in Christ. You can't have forgiveness, redemption, outside of Christ. And then in verse 8, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Him. We're going to elaborate on these next several verses. Verse 11 in particular, ye were made a heritage in Him. We'll have occasion to talk about that at some length when we get into the verse-by-verse study of the text of Ephesians. But right now, I want you to see this in Christ relationship, how that becomes the emphasis of Paul's writing. Now, the in Christ relationship is defined as being in the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, once again in verse 22, he said, and He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He's the head of the body, which is the church. Now, while we're thinking along that line, hold your finger right there and turn over to the 5th chapter, where there we read, beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that, He said, He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that He might present the church to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now keep that thought in mind and back up with me and read verse 23. He said, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Now do you see how that body and church become equivalents in this book? He's the head of the body, which is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He is the Savior of the church. He is the head of the body. Now, what conclusion can you derive from that? If you want to be among those that He's promised to save, where do you have to be? In what relationship? You have to be in the church, which is to be in the body, which is to be in Christ. And we're going to see those terms repeated over and over in our study. So that's the emphasis, the theme of the book that we want to keep in mind as we study this great book. Emphasis upon Christ and the church. Now, as we concluded our study last week, we said that there are two basic sections to the book. And as you read through the text, I want you to note this. In Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, The apostle is simply setting forth the specific arguments in defense of God's eternal plan to save man in the church. We're going to see that that was in the mind of God before the world began. Now that's in chapter 1, 2, and 3. In Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, this section is a more practical section to those who are disciples, those who are members of the body, those who are a part of the church. So if you're a part of this glorious body, then God imposes certain responsibilities upon you that He expects if you're going to be named among the saved. Now, that's just point one and point two, part one and part two of the book. Now, in our study tonight, and by the way, I see some of you writing before I click the clicker. If any of you want these charts, just to kind of remember what we've studied, it's easier for me, rather than to make hard copies of them, if you have access to an email account after services, write your email address up here, and if I can't recognize your name from your email address, write that out to the side of it, and I'll know then to send these to you. But there's one thing you need to keep in mind that Richard has learned, and that is from time to time they can be tweaked just a little bit. So from the time you get them till the time I present them, there may be some minor changes in them, but you'll have the substance. You won't have to scramble to take notes. And hopefully maybe that will be helpful to us in our study. Now, one of the things that's very helpful to me when I study any book is to get in mind what the book is about from start to finish. In other words, have some idea of an outline of the book. Now, understanding that there are two basic sections of the book, that becomes pretty easy in the book of Ephesians, especially when you consider there are only six chapters. But it's just filled with information. Now, in this first section that defines for us the church, the second section defining our responsibilities, in this first section we see that it begins in a very similar way to many of the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. He simply identifies himself as an apostle, as the author of this book. And then those simply that would read it. It's directed to the saints in Ephesus. And also you'll notice in verse 1, the last remark is particularly important. It says, "And the faithful in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. Now in our last study, I believe, we talked about those who would be the recipients of this book. Some do not believe that it was particularly addressed to those in Ephesus because some manuscripts don't include that expression or that label to Ephesus. And therefore, or to Ephesus, and therefore some believe, and I think this is plausible, that this, like many of the letters that were written to churches of Asia Minor, was identified as a circular letter. In other words, this congregation might receive it, but others would read it. And so the instruction in the letter would be applicable to many. But in this first couple of verses, we see the salutation, again very similar to Paul's other writings. He said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now we'll come back and identify a lot of these terms and discuss them in our verse-by-verse study. But in these next several verses, we see the spiritual blessings in Christ. We read that from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. All spiritual blessings found in Christ. Praise to God for these blessings. And again, Brother Duras, you're right on target. When we're thankful to God for all that He's given us in this relationship, for the privilege of enjoying being numbered among those who enjoy these blessings. Now, when we discuss chapter 1, verse 4, you'll notice if you're reading from the King James translation, the word predestined. If you're reading from many other translations, you'll notice the word is translated foreordained or foreordination. We're going to talk about those. In fact, the lesson sheet that you already have information on the book of Ephesians that you need to know. Everybody has that sheet. You should after tonight. You'll notice there's a list of words that I want you to look up. Most of you, no doubt, have access to some computerized Bible program. If not, use a good Bible dictionary. If you don't have that, most of you have Strong's or Young's Analytical Concordance. Just get a dictionary definition. If you don't have access to that, you have Webster. Use a dictionary and find out what these words mean. And we'll talk about those that are on your list. But in the first chapter and in verse 4, we see that the privilege of being foreordained is something that we need to be thankful for. Now again, when we get to that verse, we're not going to talk about individual foreordination. We're going to see that God has foreordained in this relationship, in Christ, these blessings are offered. Furthermore, we're going to see that we're foreordained as sons. And in verses 6 and 8, we have the privilege of enjoying His grace. That's a word that's on your list. We have redemption in Christ in verse 7. That's a word that's on your list of words to define. We're going to note that the word redemption is translated in this text from one particular root word. We're going to talk about its meaning, but we're also going to note that the word redeem or redemption in our English translation comes to us from another word. And we're going to look at the meaning of that and try to put the two together and ask the question, when do we become numbered among the redeemed? Okay? So this is going to be very important to us. We're also going to note in verses 9 and 10, and I want to call your attention to that now. It says, making known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Him, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in Him I say. Several things in those two verses that we want to spend a lot of time with. First of all, we want to talk about the dispensation of the fullness of times, what that is. We want to talk about this dispensation, or rather the summing up of all things in Christ. Lots of things in those two verses, but we want to note for now that the book of Ephesians helps us to understand the mystery of His will. That word mystery is a word that's in your list of words to define on the sheet that you should have. In Christ, we were made a heritage. We're going to talk about what that is, and you may want to study ahead on this number 8 point. In Christ, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That may take a class period to talk about that. I hope not. But some have had great difficulty over that expression, sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we won't talk about what that means. But in these 14 verses, verses 3 through 14, we see the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ given to us of God. Now, in chapter 1, verses 15 through verse 23, we see the extent of God's power. Just how powerful is He? Well, these verses tell us. It tells us, beginning at verse 19, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and raised Him from the dead and made Him to sit at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now those expressions and the expressions following describing the place that Christ has are some things, again, we want to spend some time on because it illustrates for us the great power that God has not only in raising His Son from the dead, but exalting Him at His right hand and how that benefits you and me. Now Paul elaborates on that in this text, and I'm looking forward to studying that. Also, we're going to note, in verses 20 through verse 23, God's power at work. What, again, that means to you and to me. how that we can be a part of this spiritual body. Now as we go just a little bit further into the second chapter, we see this thought developing to express God's care for us. We have a great problem. As the apostle identifies that in the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, he said, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins." What, do you have a problem with that? Trespasses and sins. You see, we all ought to be going like that, because that's a challenge to all of us. In our Romans study, in the first chapter, we noted that the Gentiles were guilty of sin, indicating that the Gentiles were under God's law, and they had transgressed it. In the second and third chapters, it is developed that the Jew likewise was not any better than the Gentile, because he too had committed sin. Now you remember in our Romans study, a passage I asked you to remember, Romans chapter 4, verse 15, what does it tell us? Without law, there is no sin. There cannot be transgression without the existence of law. Now, if Jews were guilty of sin and Gentiles were guilty of sin, draw the line and add that up, what's the tally? Everybody's guilty of sin. And that's the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 3, in verse 9 and in verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, Paul's point here in the Ephesian letter in chapter 2 is to emphasize that these Gentiles were guilty of sin. But if you will look in verse 3, he says, "Among whom also, or we also, all once lived in the lust of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And he elaborates on that further. So all are in this state of being spiritually dead at one point or another. And we need to be thankful to God that He cares about that. Because as the text continues in this second chapter, He points out the privilege that we have to be made alive with Christ. In verses 4 through verse 10. But if you'll look, please, and I'm going to have to get my little Bible over here, and I'm going to tell you why. In studying much of this material, I've studied it from this one instead of that one, and looking in that one, it's not on the right place on the page. So we'll look at this one. Now the point that I was trying to make is that we all have the privilege of being made alive in Christ. Look at verse 5. "Even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with Him, and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Again, we're going to elaborate on all of these points much more when we get to our verse-by-verse study. But it's a privilege to note just here that though being dead in sin, we don't have to stay that way. Life is offered. Spiritual life is offered in Christ. Now again, comparing this to our Roman study. In our last several weeks of study, we have studied from Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11. And in those chapters, we noted that the Jew was rejected because of his unbelief. But he was rejected, and the Gentiles then accepted the gospel of Christ, and by faith, they enjoyed the blessing of salvation that was offered by God's grace. Now, in the 11th chapter, the apostle is warning the Gentile. Just because the Jew rejected it, and therefore then it was preached to you, Mr. Gentile, you be careful, lest you become arrogant. Because you need to remember that just as the Jew was cut off because of his unbelief, you too can be cut off because of your unbelief. But just as you were grafted in, so likewise the Jew can be grafted in if they become believers. Now, the similarity of our point here is that the man who is in Christ is in Christ. He enjoys redemption, salvation, the grace of God, not because he placed God in his debt, you see. So you, like the Gentile that is discussed in Romans chapter 11, have no ground upon which to be arrogant. You see, Paul's point here is you don't have any basis to glory that you enjoy the grace of God, because the word grace itself means what? Unmerited favor. That's right. You have not merited the favor that God has bestowed upon you. And so that makes us in a position where we ought to appreciate it all the more. Now, in the second chapter, as it continues on down through the end of the chapter, points out that those who were once, and we've talked about it in these terms a number of times, outside the circle, these who were Gentiles outside the circle, they did not have the covenant that was made with the nation of Israel. Now, granted, they were to be beneficiaries of it, as God had said unto Abraham, "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed," including both Jews and Gentiles. But it was the Jew who had the covenant. It was the Jew who had the oracles. And in Romans chapter 3, the question was asked, beginning in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? If both Jews and Gentiles are under sin, what advantage then did the Jew have? Now, he had one. What was it? He had the covenant. That's right. He had the covenant. He had the oracles. They were written down and given to the Jew. The Gentile, now let's underscore, was not without law. We know that because the Roman letter indicts the Gentile in Romans chapter 1 and points out in Romans chapter 4, 15, what? All right, without law there is no transgression. So what we learn from this is that these Gentiles that Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 2, they are described as uncircumcised or uncircumcision by those who were Jews, those who were identified as circumcision. But then he tells them in verse 12 that at that time you were separate from Christ. At what time? Well, we're going to talk about that. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, at that time you were separate from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, verse 12. Strangers from the covenants of the promise and having no hope and without God in the world. That's a pretty sorry state, isn't it? But that's the state that the Gentiles were in when they were dead in sin. What does that say about you and me? In the same state. But, verse 13, now in Christ, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. Now, that's going to be rather significant to the relationship of Jews and Gentiles. We've kind of polished that, I think, over the last, year and a half, maybe 2 years, to talk about the relationship of Jews and Gentiles in several of our studies, approaching it from different standpoints. But it just keeps surfacing, and it does here. And what we see in this chapter is that the barrier between Jews and Gentiles was what? It was broken down, that's right. But what was broken down? What separated them? The law, yeah. The law separated the Jews and the Gentiles. But now that law is broken, that wall is broken down. What caused that wall to go away? Christ, that's right. He fulfilled the law. Now, that becomes significant, and we'll talk about that as we get to it. There's a difference between destroying something and fulfilling it. Jesus said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Now, if it was destroyed, you couldn't read it. You couldn't know the history that exists there. It'd be gone. But he came to fulfill the law. Now, to illustrate that point, suppose, Randy, you and I enter into a contract. You're going to build, or I'm going to build you a house. And we lay out all the things that we agree upon, and we sign the contract, both you and I. I build your house, you pay me. 10 years from now, I say, Randy, we've got a $300,000 debt over here that you owe me. I've come to collect it. He said, "No, no, 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 Mick. I paid you that $300,000. I said, "No, sir, buddy. I've got this contract right here. Here's what it says. Now, I've got it. It's not destroyed, but it's fulfilled, isn't it? It's no longer legal or binding." So, in that respect, it's referred to as done away. Now, Paul develops that for us in Ephesians chapter 2, and the significance of that is seen in the relationship that now exists between the Jews and the Gentiles because of that. If Mr. Gentile obeys the gospel and enters into the body of Christ, he enjoys all of these spiritual blessings, including redemption, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, which he desperately needs because he has committed sin. But here's Mr. Jew over here on the other side. He hears and obeys the same gospel. He too enjoys redemption, reconciliation with God, which he so badly needs, because he too has committed sin. What now does that do to the relationship between Jews and Gentiles? It brings them together. This barrier, the law, that had separated them is removed. The means of reconciliation with God is now made available, and that constitutes reconciliation between the Jews and the Gentiles. But where? In the church, in Christ, in the body of Christ. Now, Paul develops that in this second chapter. And he points out that these Gentiles now are no more strangers and sojourners. Now they are fellow, underscore that, fellow citizens in the kingdom. They are fellow heirs, fellow members of the household of God. Now draw your big circle again. You see, we have that circle now including Gentiles who have obeyed the gospel. Those who were outside the circle, separated, alienated from God, having no hope, are now fellow family members. Now that's quite a milestone. And Paul develops that in the second chapter. He also emphasizes that the church is built upon God's foundation, the foundation laid by the New Testament apostles and prophets. And so the Gentile can build on it, the Jew can build on it, and be one house. One family, one body. Now that's remarkable. When we put this into the context, as we're going to study it, I think you will be impressed with it. Now the third chapter. The third chapter, if it's possible to have a favorite chapter, I guess this would probably rise a little bit to the surface, at least in my mind, and here's why. Well, let me preface that by asking a question. I know that we have tonight some people that are pretty avid readers. Do any of you enjoy reading mystery novels? Or watching a mystery movie? Julie, let me ask you. Being as you like mystery novels, are you one of these characters that you look over here at the first chapter and then you go over here and read the last chapter to see how it turns out? Well, no, you don't want to do that because the suspense of building is kind of why you're reading that book, right? Well, the Bible is kind of like that. You see, sometimes when we read the Bible, we read little isolated stories. I know because that's what I did. I knew about Abraham. I knew about Noah and the flood. I knew about Adam and Eve. I knew about Cain and Abel. I knew about Esther and Ruth. But I had no idea how this all puts itself together into one scheme of redemption. I'm going to guess that maybe many of you haven't thought about that, or at least hadn't thought about that, until you began to study in more detail what the Bible really is about. And the Bible is about God's plan to save man. And the development of that took a very long time. But when that plan is finally revealed, finally fulfilled, it's something that was so remarkable that even the angelic beings were impressed. Now, when you think about that for a moment, you think about those beings that were forever in the presence of God. But God had a plan to save your soul that they didn't have one idea about how it was going to be accomplished or even what it was. But you and I can, because we can read from the text of Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to look in this text. In let's begin at verse 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God which was given me to you." Now let's not get bogged down. Let's just assume the fact. Paul said God gave me something. Okay? In verse 3, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery." Now that's a word that you're going to have to define, but we're going to define it for you tonight. Julie, what is a mystery? Something that needs to be solved. Something that has not yet been revealed. It's something that's unknown, and that's why you're reading the book, isn't it? And isn't that why we study the Bible? Here's something that God has made known that had not been made known before, Paul said. And Paul has the privilege now to preach that to these Gentiles. And as he writes this book of Ephesians, Gentiles are going to read it. And he wants them to know, God has told me something that I preach to you that's a revelation. It's something that nobody ever knew before because God didn't tell them. Now in verse 4, continuing, he said, "Whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." Isn't that remarkable? God told Paul some things. And he said, "I wrote it down so when you read it, you can have my understanding of this that was not made known before." Now, would you be excited about reading that? Would this text tell you that when you read it, you can understand it? I have some tell me from time to time, "You know, I read the Bible all the time, but I just can't understand it." Well, now something's wrong, because this text tells us that you can. Now, it may necessitate some study on your part, but yes, you can understand it. You can understand Paul's understanding of the mystery. Now, I tried to make that point to a fellow one time, a denominational preacher. And he said, "No, it doesn't say that." I said, "What do you mean it doesn't say that?" He said, "Well, all that says is that we can understand that Paul understood the mystery." Now, you know what the next question is? How do I understand that Paul understood the mystery? How would you know that? Well, you'd know that by reading what he said here. Now, if you get that out of what he said here, why can't you get out of it what he said everywhere? Now, that's just a bunch of foolishness, isn't it? Well, you can read it. You can study it and learn what it says. If it was that complicated, God wouldn't reveal it to us in words nobody could understand. Well, that would be an indictment against God. To look upon man and say, "Look at what a pitiful condition. He's lost. He's separated. You go to hell if you don't do something about it. But I'm going to send my son to die for him so he can go to heaven, but I'm not going to tell him how to get there." Yes. Got to open up the book and study what it says. Yeah. That's right. So this is what Paul is telling us in the third chapter. Now verses, yes, Diana? That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. You know, it's just as simple. This afternoon I was studying with Caitlin about a recipe and how that this is what a recipe is. You follow these directions and this is what you come out with. Now, as you read the recipe, Well, what if it was stated in words you couldn't understand? Could you come out down here, for example, if you're trying to make chocolate chip cookies and you can't read the instructions, you can't read the amounts with understanding? You're going to come out down here with chocolate chip cookies that taste like Costco's? Not hardly, you see. Because you didn't read with understanding, and if you didn't read with understanding, you can't follow the directions. Now, do you think God's going to give us that kind of a book? Well, of course not. Paul said when you read it, you can understand it. Look, if you will, now at verse 5. He said, which another generation was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to wit that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now Paul in verse 7 says, I am a minister of the gospel. And in verse 8 he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I hope that hammers on you. Paul said, what an honor is given to me. Look at where I was. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He killed people. But now he enjoys the blessing of redemption in Christ. And what an honor he counts it not only to be in Christ, but to be given the means of preaching the gospel that will save these Gentiles. It'll help them go to heaven. So he calls it unsearchable riches. And then in verses 12 through verse 19, he points out that through these things, we have access to God in confidence. We can approach Him with boldness. And then in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he remarkably says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a remarkable conclusion to these first three chapters. Now, Carolyn, you're a linguistics person, is that right? I don't know if you will have the time or maybe know what I'm asking you to do. But there are a number of superlatives that we read in the Scriptures. And we're going to note some of them in this book. But when the Apostle Paul puts them together, like exceeding, is that a superlative? Well, tell us what a superlative is. That's right. Exceeding. Well, that's way up here. Now, he said, abundantly. What's that? That's a superlative. You've got as high as it can get and as high as that can get. And that's what he says that we have. He said, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him. Look at that now. Unto him that has this kind of greatness, unto him, he says, be the glory in the church. Now, what do you think Paul's talking about in this book? He's talking about the glory, the grandeur of the church. So that's the theme of this book, and I want you to remember that. He said, and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. You see, the privilege of enjoying all spiritual blessings in Christ was not just isolated to those during first century times. You can benefit from that too. And I think that's an important thing we need to think about. That this scheme of redemption that was in the mind of God before times eternal, He was thinking about you and you and you and me. How that our sins can be forgiven. And it was such a remarkable plan that even the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places had no clue until God revealed it. And He revealed it upon the pages of the New Testament that you have the privilege of holding in your lap and reading tonight. Now, I want to impress you with that. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to get your head in this book. and learn how. Okay, any questions or comments? How am I doing on time, Chris? I've got 2 minutes? Oh, well, chapter 4, 5, and 6. We can look at those. No, not really. I do want to impress you, though, with these first three chapters. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, this is the chart you saw before, begins to develop the duties and the responsibilities that we have as disciples in the glorious body. And I'm just going to quickly turn through this. I have a more detailed outline that I want to present to you. But in the first few verses of the fourth chapter, the apostle tells us how we must walk. We must walk worthily of the calling wherewith we are called. And then he begins to give us identifying characteristics of that. He tells us the unifying characteristics of the body. There is one body, one spirit, as you're called, one hope, one Lord, one faith. And we'll talk about all of those and how that these unite the body of Christ. And then the concerns that the Apostle Paul had about these in Ephesus and those who would read this epistle being challenged by those who would teach them wrong things. Now, that's always existent. Though this book does not come out with a harsh criticism of those that would read it, he does tell them and warn them of dangers ahead. In the fourth chapter, in verse 14, he said that ye may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. But he indicates the need to grow up. Then in the fifth chapter, emphasis placed upon the kind of life that we need to live. The relationships, husband, wife, son, daughter, the roles of subjection, illustrating the role of the church to Christ, how that He's the head and we need to be in subjection. And then the sixth chapter, putting on the armor of God. And the word armor or panoply is in your list of words to look up. I want you to be familiar with that because when we sing the song, Soldiers of Christ Arise, the last part of that is put on the panoply of God. And how many of us have sung that song and said that word and had no clue what it meant? Well, in the context of that song, Soldiers of Christ Arise and put on the armor of God, the whole panoply of God. That's armor. And that's what we want to remember. Okay, you've been a good class this evening. If you have any questions or comments, I'm always ready to take those.